ask a continued interest in your prayers as we enter into this subject this morning. I want to begin in some verses of scripture you'll find in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I want to share an experience some of us had recently in speaking with someone from another church. I'm going to withhold the names and the location for the protection of the guilty. But this conversation, while it was rather funny, it struck me and it has stayed with me and it will not leave. This man was sharing his experience. He had grown up in the Catholic Church, and as I mentioned denominations, I mean nothing in the way of criticism. I'm simply relaying what this man said. He grew up in the Catholic Church. Of course, they always hammered on the idea that if you don't partake of their communion, you can't be saved. You're going to go to hell. Well, then he left that and was among some form of Baptist. I'm not sure exactly. I don't remember exactly what. But they were always telling him that there were things that he had to do. He had to accept Christ and he had to do this and do that, or there's no way he could be saved and he'd go to hell. And he was always living in fear. And then he got exposed to Primitive Baptist. And it was so wonderful. And in his words, they didn't care if I went to hell or not. Now, I think I know what he meant. But is that the impression that we give anybody that comes among us? Is our heart burdened for their welfare? Do we love them enough to be gentle and kind to them, regardless of what walk of life they may come from? Yes, there's a salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has purchased our redemption, and he's satisfied the just demands of God's holy law, and there's nothing we can do to change that. But there is a salvation here in time that we need the Word of God governing our lives so that we can live to His glory and enjoy peace and fellowship with God right now. And that's why we preach the gospel, isn't it? We know that Jesus got the job done. And we're not worried about whether or not that's going to hold out faithful. We rejoice in that. But I am concerned about the kind of life that God's people are living and whether we can be saved from a hell on earth. And so we need the scriptures. We need the gospel. And it needs to be effectual. And it needs to have an impact upon our life so that we would be led by the Spirit. And so when we think about what the Bible teaches, and as we learn what the Bible teaches us, what keeps it from getting from here and coming out in our footsteps and in our actions and in our words? You know, it gets clogged up there sometimes, doesn't it? Gets clogged up there a lot of the time, doesn't it? It doesn't come out the way it needs to in our lives so many times. What about this? Do we care? Is our heart burdened for others? In Hebrews chapter 8, the portion of the scriptures that I want to read to you in beginning this subject this morning is very foreign to many systems of religion today. And I don't have time for the whole chapter, so I'm going to begin in verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. In other words, God had a covenant that was a law that was given to his people. And under the law service, there were many sacrifices offered. There were many ceremonies that had to be performed. There was much about the written law that they had to observe in its letter. But that could never take away sin. And so there was a need for a new covenant, wasn't there? All right? He says then in verse 8, for finding fault with them. See, the weakness was not in the word of God. God's word is holy and just and pure. The problem is in us, isn't it? We can't keep the law. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. But anyway, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. Now, by the way, there's still a house of Israel, isn't there? We're not talking about the natural nation of Israel that's over there in the Middle East. We're not talking about the natural Jew. In the New Testament, we're talking about the spiritual Jew, God's people, spiritual Israel. And this is the one; these are the ones to whom the new covenant applies. But it's still spoken of in the scriptures as Israel, God's chosen people. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Do you see how contrary that is to the system that so many people teach today? They're spending millions to send people around the globe, in their idea, saving people for heaven, populating heaven. All right? What did he say here? And they shall know, not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. Now, we're not saying that evangelism is not appropriate. Don't jump to that conclusion. All right? They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. God purposed before the foundation of the world to save his people from their sins. God purposed to send his son into this world, not to make a way for folks to be saved, but to save his people from their sins. Did he do that? Did he accomplish his purpose? All right. So if Jesus finished the work the Father sent him to do, and if he satisfied the just demands of God's holy law, and if he redeemed us from our sins, we're saved eternally. All that Jesus came to save. Go read John chapter 6. I've quoted it enough. I think you should be aware of it by now. All right? All that Jesus came to save, he has saved. In the process of time, when it pleases God, he sends his spirit into our heart, quickening us and giving us spiritual life. At that point, the gospel then can be meaningful because we have spiritual hearing, we have spiritual sight. Not too many people will teach that. Most people will teach that if you'll obey the gospel, if you respond to this, you can be born again. That's not what the scripture says. And when you line up the purpose of God, and when you line up the utility of the gospel, you'll find a perfect match. When God sends his spirit into the hearts of his people, they are quickened by his spirit. They can then begin to hear the gospel, and they can begin to respond to the gospel, because God has done something in our heart and in our mind. All right, that's God's way of doing it. How simple. Not only that, but how successful. God is successful every time. Oh, but preacher, what about those that are aborted in their mother's womb? Jesus has saved them. They're safe in heaven. All right? If they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and some folks want to argue about that, that all of them that are aborted, and I don't know that. We don't know. I don't know who is or who isn't God's people, but we can see some fruit in their lives, can't we? But we do know this from the scriptures, all that Jesus died for will be safe with him in heaven. Whether they're aborted in the womb, whether they're mentally incompetent, whether they never heard the gospel or not. That's God's way. And it's a perfect way. And it's successful. But what a glorious blessing it is that we have heard the gospel. Aren't you glad you've heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad if you've heard it in the sense of really and truly understanding and rejoicing in it, it's because you already had spiritual life and you had spiritual faculties in order to receive it and rejoice in it, because the Spirit within you rejoices with the truth. So when he says, "Thou shalt not teach, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." God will do his work. Man's not going to hinder it. God's not going to leave anything undone. It's going to be finished. All right? But, I'm not about to change it. I'm just saying, there's a job for us to do. If he has quickened you by his Spirit, if he has taught you the good word of the gospel, then we are to live by it, aren't we? If he has blessed you to know him, then we want to know him better, don't we? We want to follow close, because there are many things that you won't know about him without reading his word and hearing his word preached. God has designed for his church to function in such a way that his word would be preached, that his people would be fed. He said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You can be blessed by reading your Bible. You can be blessed from hearing preaching. You can be blessed with a conversation with someone else about the good things of the Lord. There are many ways when we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness that we can be filled. But the primary way that God has given for his church to function is for his word to be preached. And wherever God opens a door, that's where we ought to do it. And if a man has a burden to go overseas and preach to some over there, then if God gave it to him, he needs to go. And if we have a burden to support somebody like that, we ought to do it. But God is the one that works on both ends. If he burdens somebody here to go somewhere and preach, he's got a people over there that's ready or will be ready to hear it when they get there. You go to the book of Acts and you'll find that to be the pattern for evangelism every time. Wherever he sent his servants, you know, the Apostle Paul even on one occasion wanted to go this way and the Lord hindered him. Told him, "Nope, you're going this way." Why? Because God is the one that sends his servants. If a servant's not sent of the Lord, it's not going to be profitable. All right? So I'm not saying that evangelism is not appropriate. I'm simply saying the Lord is the one in this work that starts it. And when he puts it upon a heart, someone to go to a foreign land or across the road or next door or whatever the case might be. If the Lord is the one, if the Lord is in it, he'll have someone on the other end, because his gospel is not going to be wasted when he blesses. Why would he bless something if there's not going to be anybody to hear it and respond to it? He knows what he's doing, brethren. All right? So that old covenant is old. And what did he say? "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." All right, I don't have time to go through. It's all profitable, but chapter 9 speaks of what they had. And then brings up us up to the point of the perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. Chapter 9, let's start in verse 11. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What does the plain English of that verse say? Christ, when he offered himself, obtained eternal, that's a long time, isn't it? He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Nobody has ever been saved eternally by somebody going somewhere and preaching the gospel to them. But plenty have been saved from the ills of this world to obedience to the gospel and to enjoy peace and fellowship with God. That's what the gospel is for. That's what the preached word is for. That's what the Bible is for us to read and be instructed by and follow the leadership of the Spirit. All right? So, I hate to skip any of this, but let's keep reading here. Verse 13, I'm in chapter 9, verse 34. Blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. That was a ceremonial cleansing. How much more shall the blood of Christ? Now I hope I clearly made the point that those animal sacrifices, ceremonially, they may have helped with their conscience, but they didn't purge our sins, did they? But the blood of Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us. It's already done. Okay? All right? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If we are blessed to understand what we have through the blood of Christ, then in our conscience, we ought to want to do everything we can to honor and please God because of the great gratitude and the great debt that he paid on our behalf. When someone has done a great deed for you, don't you feel sort of indebted to them? Well, how much more when you think about what God has done for you eternally by his Son coming into this world and shedding his own precious blood to redeem us? Shouldn't that cause us to want to do more in his service? Shouldn't that cause us to want to do those things which honor him every day? All right? See, we don't think about that much, do we? We should, because it is entirely appropriate for us to live our life every day in thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he has done for us and secured for us eternally. And so whatever our vocation in life, we can pursue it with that type of attitude and that type of heart in mind every day so that we can enjoy walking in fellowship with him and thanksgiving unto his great and holy name. I heard an expression recently, and I really like it, and I want to start using it more in my own thinking and in my own speaking. It's good to have thanksgiving in our heart, but it's better for our life to be one of thanks living. Okay? Live in such a way that shows our thanksgiving every day. You know, we can have Thanksgiving at the holiday once a year, but we ought to be living thankfully all year round. And we can be, our life can be one of thanks living every day. All right? So having this set in perspective now, that God is going to finish his work, God's going to do his part. But it's incumbent upon those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious for us to do our part. Right? All right? So, remember he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Legally, God, through his Son, has saved us. We are secure in the blood of Christ. But how wonderful when we can hear the good news of what he's done and receive in our heart the promise of it. See, that's what he's talking about. It's done. Jesus has saved us. But in hearing the gospel, we hear the promise of that eternal life because of what Jesus has finished for us. If indeed we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, that we have the Spirit of God within us, then we know that through the promise of his word, it's ours, because the person that doesn't have the Spirit of God doesn't know, can't receive the things of the Spirit, doesn't feel the grace of God in their lives. And so if indeed we've heard, if indeed we've tasted that the Lord is gracious, all these things ought to purge our conscience from dead works and encourage us each day to live in such a way that shows our thanksgiving to God. All right, chapter 10. Like I said, I'm having to skip over some wonderful verses, but I need to get to what's been on our heart. And keep your spiritual thinking cap on now. Brother Jim prayed this morning. Sometimes we're convicted by the Word of God. And like I said, the Lord put this on my heart this morning. I didn't design some message and with certain people in view. This is what he put on my heart, and so that's what I'm going to preach. God giving me strength. But some of these things may be convicting. Now, over in Thessalonians, he tells us to quench not the Spirit. But you know, we're real good at quenching the Spirit. We can hear preaching and it can give us a little twinge of conviction, and you know, by the time we're out that door, we took care of that. We can take care of that. We can quench that. It doesn't bother us anymore. Why does the Word of God convict us? So that we can be instructed, so that we can walk in a better way, so that we can serve him in a way that's more consistent with his word, so that we can enjoy peace and fellowship and not be convicted by the word. So if we feel some conviction, just take it personally, okay? Be instructed by it. I promise you the word of God convicts me every day. And I need this as much as you do. We all need it. All right, so if the Lord has sent this message to Piney Grove Church, then I pray that every member and every friend here at Piney Grove this morning will receive this word. And anybody that might hear this message later on will receive this and let it sink down in our heart, find a lodging place there, and be exercised by it. That's the only way the word of God will ever do us any good. The quickest way to get into spiritual darkness is to reject the Word of God. The quickest way to be spiritually blinded and to have your heart hardened and to have your conscience seared is to reject what you know is right. And that's a fearful thing. But people can do it because we're not robots. All right, with that disclaimer, beginning in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's talking about a new and living way. He's not talking about the Old Testament and the first covenant where only the high priest could go behind the veil and sprinkle the blood upon the altar. He's not talking about that way. He's talking about what we have today through the Lord Jesus Christ. When he went behind the veil and he shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins, we can now enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, not by your own works, not by any goodness of your own, not by any obedience of your own, not because you followed somebody's formula and you're now fit to do that. Only by the blood of Jesus can we approach God and enter into the holiest. So he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to him in full assurance of faith. When we pray, we're trying to draw near to God. Do you feel his presence when you're praying? Do you want to feel a closer presence with the Lord? Brethren, we're living in such a day where it seems like Christianity is just not an issue anymore. We're living in a day where there's so many that are falling away. We're living in a day where there's so many that question whether Christianity has any validity or not. The only way that has success is when God's people are not drawing near to God. We need to be drawing close to him, being instructed by his word, and having that coming out in our lives. If it doesn't come out in our lives, what good is it to those around us? We talk about the need for evangelism. Bless your hearts. We need to be, that expression I've quoted many times. We need to preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. We need to be living it before others. There's people right around us all day, every day that we live, that needs to see the gospel. If God's given them eyes to see it, they'll recognize it because the spirit within them will bear witness to it. They may not understand it in their head yet, but their heart will because the spirit of God is in there. All right? Draw near. How we need to be drawing near to God. Let us draw near with verse 22, with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How can we have our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience? Because we've asked God to forgive us of our sins through Jesus' name. That's where our forgiveness is, isn't it? In the blood of Jesus. And so we confess our sins to God. We pray to God for forgiveness each day. We ask him to purge our conscience from dead works that we may get up and serve him anew. Oh, we need that every day to have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. How needful is it for us to be faithful to God? Very faithful, very needful, isn't it? All right? So he says, for he is faithful that promised. What if we were as faithful as God what if God was as faithful to us as we are to him? I don't think anybody here would want that system. All right? But recognizing the fact that he is faithful to us ought to encourage us, out of thanksgiving, to be more faithful to him. All right? We know that. He is faithful to us. So that ought to help us if we keep that in mind. If we keep that in memory, it'll help us. All right? Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. A lot of people stumble over that word provoke. We're not to provoke anyone to anger, are we? That's not the sense of this text. But it is, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. All right? How can we encourage others? How can we prod others along? Unto love and good works. Well, we need to know something about the Word of God ourselves, don't we? We need to know something about how we need to be living ourselves, don't we? We need to be living it before others, because if we're not living it before others, our words have no meaning. Right? Okay? And each one of us individually have this responsibility. I'm thankful that God sends His Spirit when we gather together so that we can feel His presence. But it would be meaningless if He had not already sent His Spirit to us individually. Some folks don't like that expression, personal Savior. I do. He's very personal. He loved us personally before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son to save a certain people. When Jesus died on the cross, He was dying for certain people. And He sends His Spirit into the hearts of His certain people. Yes, He's a personal Savior. And we personally need to serve Him, don't we? Every day we live. All right? We've said that enough. All right? And to consider one another. And provoke unto love and to good works. All right? If we're going to encourage others in those good works, it's prerequisite that we should be doing those ourselves, shouldn't we? Because just like we said, if our words say one thing but our actions another, our words are empty. All right, so we need to personally be doing those things ourselves. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, I want to pause right there. Is that a suggestion? Or is that the Word of God? Is that a commandment? You know, in the sense of New Testament principles. Should we, ought we to obey that? It's the Word of God. All right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's a lot of directions we could go with that. First of all, I remind you, God's a personal God. He sent us His Spirit into our hearts. He quickened us by His Spirit. He's blessed us with a hearing ear and an understanding heart. He's blessed us with a church, a place where God's people can come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. God has given us the local assembly. And if we indeed have felt the work of grace in our hearts and we desire to cast in our lot among a local assembly, that's where we need to be worshiping, isn't it? I know things hinder us from time to time, but as a habit, as a rule, we need to be attending to this principle of the Word of God and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All right? The concept of the church, that God sends pastors to His churches and that He blesses His people to gather together to hear His Word. When things are working as it should, God is burdening the heart of that pastor to preach what that local assembly needs. All right? So that means that God's people need to be there to hear it, don't they? The message that God is sending to that local assembly. That church down the road, He might be sending a totally different message. They may need something totally different from what this church needs. All right? So when we think about then God's pattern, He had a method in the Old Testament. He's got a method in the New Testament. All right? And He tells us how that we should conduct ourselves and how that we as the church should conduct itself so that we can follow that pattern that He's given us to receive the most benefit from it. It's needful that we adhere to God's pattern, isn't it? And when some are not adhering to that pattern, then we need to encourage them. All right? I do not want to shirk any of my responsibility, but it's not just the pastor's responsibility to do that. We need to be encouraging one another. That's what he said. We need to be provoking one another to love and good works. And what better work there could there be in but to obey the word of God? We need that. We need to do what his word says. And we need not to neglect that. We don't want to be buffet Christians, do we? You know what that is, don't you? Picking and choosing what you want and leaving the rest of it. That works at the buffet, but it doesn't work in Christianity. God judges. And he's the one that'll take care of that. All right? All right, so he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Does Piney Grove need to hear that? Afraid so. Afraid so. We need that. Piney Grove particularly needs that principle. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day approaching, Jesus is coming back. But there's also an idea of judgment. You go read the messages to the seven churches of Asia. Those who had problems, God said he's going to take care of that. He's not going to wait till the end of time and then read a long list of your faults. God judges us daily. And we need to hear that. And so the day approaching, God is long-suffering and he's merciful, but if there's things that we've left off in our life that we ought to be attending to, he's going to deal with us about those things because he's faithful, because he loves us, because he would want us to get back in the right way. Okay? Because it's all about love. God's love for us is why we're here, to worship him. Our love for him in return is our attempt to learn more about his word so that we can live more in keeping with his word so that we can bring more glory and honor to his name. That's what the church is all about. Bringing honor and glory to his name. All right? So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Why did he bring up the idea of sin right there? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Well, somebody that's left off worshiping God is walking in rebellion, aren't they? If he has revealed himself to us, if he has planted his love within us, then we're to follow him. And if we don't, we're in rebellion. All right? I mean, we just need to call a spade, don't we? And pardon the language of the day, but we need to say it the way it is. Now, we need to speak the truth in love, but we need to say it. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. The Apostle Paul did much to harm, in an effort to harm the church of Jesus Christ. I said that wrong. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus did much trying to harm the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said of himself, he did it ignorantly. He did it ignorantly. In other words, he wasn't born of the Spirit. He didn't understand the truth. He didn't see the truth. And so those things were done ignorantly. But if we have received the truth, if God has blessed us to see and to know the truth, then we're to walk in it. And when we reject it, And when we refuse to walk that way, we sin. Plain and simple. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That should cause every one of us to tremble. The only sacrifice that we have for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. But if we reject God, if we reject His way, then we're rejecting Christ, because Christ is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We may not think of it in those terms, but that's what it boils down to. Rejecting Christ. If someone chooses to sin willfully, then they're rejecting Christ. And He's the only sacrifice that we have for sin. Now, I even hesitate to say this, but I need to. We know we're eternally secure in Christ. But that does not give us a license to sin. But I'm afraid a person that gets in the flesh and starts thinking, they'll think that way. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm saved eternally. Oh, it does matter. Your conscience becomes seared. You have no feeling anymore for the things of God. That's a bad, bad place to be. And only God can grant repentance for that. There's no amount of encouragement. There's no amount of prodding. There's no amount of words. There's no amount of actions from our part that will change that for an individual that's gotten in that condition. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and you read about that. But not do that later. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, what does remain? But a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We're to be long-suffering with one another. We're to be kind. We're to be encouraging. We're to be provoking one another. We're to be doing whatever we can to encourage folks to be faithful to God when we have seen evidence in their life that at one time they showed that they loved God. We should be as long-suffering as we need to be and encouraging them as long as we can. Do whatever we can. Even praying that God will grant them repentance at some point. But we have to understand that a person that is sinning willfully and has turned away from God, you read Romans chapter 1, you find that God at some point, He turns them over to a reprobate mind. Now, we still need to be loving and caring, but as a church, at some point, has to recognize that they've turned away. All right? So when we think about what he's saying here, he says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. You know what he's saying there? When they were known to violate the law of God, they were stoned to death. I'm not advocating stoning today. That was the first covenant. But he says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment And notice the word, the way this is worded, of how much sorer punishment. In other words, that person that was guilty of something and was stoned under the first covenant, punishment was given. Well, just because Jesus has died for our sins today, does that mean there's no offense? There's no punishment? No, he says, of how much sorer punishment. Suppose ye, and time's about gone, but I want to really beg God to help you to understand this verse. Because this is at the heart of so many who are looking lightly upon the Word of God and what it calls upon us to do in honoring Him in our lives today. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant whereby he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's a long verse, and there's a lot there. But listen to what he's saying. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? How does that happen? How can anyone? He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. How could it be that anyone could trod underfoot the Son of God? By rejecting His love and His sacrifice and His authority over you in walking in paths of obedience because of all that He's done for you. When you reject that and go the way of the flesh, you're trodding underfoot the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf. We don't think about that too much, do we? I'm not enjoying having to preach this, but it's the Word of God that God has put on my heart. And I'm going to pray that He will take this word down into your ears and will find a lodging place in your heart. And whatever needs to happen in understanding what this is saying and any change that needs to happen in our lives, that it will be to His glory. Because anybody that rejects the sacrifice of Jesus, and in so doing, rejects His authority over us. See, we're not our own. We're bought with a price, aren't we? And that price is the blood of Christ. We owe it to Him as our Lord and Master to follow His word. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. A person that's doing that is disregarding that tremendous price of the blood of Christ that was shed on his behalf, and choosing rather to give more honor to fleshly lusts. That amounts to idolatry, doesn't it? To reject Christ and prefer to serve the flesh. Hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. What I've just said is what despite unto the Spirit of grace is all about. When someone chooses to go their own way instead of following the Word of God, then they have, by their actions, have despised the Spirit of grace, the blood of Christ, and has preferred their own desires above it. Is that a healthy thing for a child of God? That's a fearful thing. Oh, how we need to be careful Oh, how we need to honor God. And what that takes us into is, as a church, where are we going to stand? See, in the world today, and I know you're not enjoying this, and I'm really not enjoying preaching it, but it's still on my heart, and I feel like the Lord would have us to hear this message. But in the world today, so many churches have just decided that church discipline is just not appropriate. We're not going to do that. Why, we couldn't offend folks like that. Well, what about our offending God? How can we claim to, how can we ask God to come and honor our assembly if we're not honoring Him and His Word? And I have seen places. They have a name that they are living, but the Spirit of God is not felt there. And the few places that I personally know about, there's been a rejection of God's truth, a rejection of many of those principles that are to govern our lives. They may still have the truth. They may still love one another. They may still meet together. But they're preferring something above God and His Word. If we want to be blessed as a people of God, if we want to be blessed as a church, we have to follow this Word in order for God to come and be one in our midst. The way we follow His Word and the directions from it will have a great deal of impact upon how much we feel the Spirit of God dwelling among us when we meet together. We all come short. We don't need to be looking down our nose at anybody. We need to be sweeping around our own doorstep first, don't we? We need to be praying that God would give us the wisdom to conduct our own selves. And when we've properly given attention to that, then we can be an encourager to others. Then we can be trying to help others. And that's what a lot of what I've read to you this morning has exhorted us as followers of Jesus Christ. That's how we're to assemble ourselves together. That's how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to meet together. See, all of this practical admonition applies to what we do between services, doesn't it? Okay? How we conduct ourselves out there, so that we can feel the presence of the Lord with us, so that we can be encouraged by His Spirit when we meet together. But if we're not following His Word out there, we need not expect to feel His presence in here. Brethren, these things are needful. It's something we need to lay to heart. All right, I got a couple more verses in closing. Verse 30, "For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge who? His people." Is that us? Sure it is. It's us. We may have an idea that God will take care of those sinners out there. And He will. In His time, He'll take care of that. But He also judges His own every day. Sometimes we may need the chastening rod to nudge us back into the right way. Sometimes we need to feel that conviction that comes upon us, because if we felt it, take heart. If you weren't one of His children, you wouldn't be convicted. You could ignore it, and it'll make your heart harder. But if you listen to it and follow it, then it will do good for you. It'll help you. All right? So again, the Lord shall judge His people. Verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Someone that really needs this teaching as a pastor, you know, and as church members, we can encourage and exhort and try to do all we can to be a help. But it's God who judges. It's God who does exactly what He knows that person needs. And so I don't have to worry about dishing out the judgment. Neither do you. God will handle that. And he'll do it in his own time. We may have to acknowledge it, but he will handle it. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You know, some people have the idea that once they join the church, their troubles are over. No, Satan comes after you stronger then than he ever has. And we have that warfare that we need to be faithful soldiers, and we need to be engaged in that, depending upon the strength of the Lord and the power of his might in this battle that we face every day. But we need to remember, we endure a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Paul is speaking to those brethren in that day who had denied the old covenant and were in the new covenant, the church. And those that were still holding on to the old covenant were trying to draw them back. And they were having to endure afflictions in that way. Bless your hearts, the world is trying to draw us in every day. People around us are trying to draw us into their thinking every day. We need to be steadfast in knowing what God tells us, how we need to live our lives, and following him in that way. And so he says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Cast not away your confidence. God hasn't left us alone. He's given us his Spirit. He's given us his Word. We have the preached Word. We have the church to encourage us. May God help us to look to him and help us to understand what his Word teaches us. We have a new and living way today as the people of God. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us each day as the people of God. We have the Word of God to teach us and instruct us, and for the Spirit to enlighten us too, so that we can honor and please him each day. May God help us not to cast away our confidence, but to be faithful to him, serve him, and look to him for all that we stand in need of, and recognize that what his Word requires. Bless your hearts. He is our Lord, has every right to command us to follow it. And may God help us in loving affection and thanksgiving to what he's done for us. Follow it as best we can each day to his glory and to the blessing and benefit of those around us. May God bless you is our prayer.